Would you read with me, please, in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as the rest which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The people to whom Paul was writing had only been saved, possibly, a matter of 15 months. Paul had only been a very little time with them. But in that little time that he had with them, he had taught them quite a lot of divine truth. He had taught them so carefully about prophecy that he can say in this epistle that there was no need to write unto them about the times and the seasons, which in our day we should say was dispensational truth, but they had got a grasp of that already. Then he had formed them into a New Testament assembly. For while 1 Thessalonians is the first Pauline epistle to be written, and the second document of the New Testament to be penned, yet Paul in that month had gathered them together in assembly fellowship. And the first ministry meeting that you have in your New Testament is ordered in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So that they had gathered together in assembly fellowship, and they had assembly ministry meeting in the church at Thessalonica. Again, he had taught them to be hospitable to the saints. And Thessalonica was a place where Christians were coming and going constantly. And he had taught them how to love the saints by opening their homes to the Lord's people. In that wicked city of idolatry and sin, he had taught them to live in moral purity. And he tells them that the will of God was their sanctification, that they should not indulge in immoral practices. And so I think you'll agree, he'd done a good job. He was with them about 5 weeks, I take it, all together. And in those 5 weeks, he had taught them a tremendous amount of what we now know as New Testament truth. But something he doesn't seem to have taught them is the truth of the rapture. And I take it, I might be wrong, but I take it that between his first visit to Thessalonica and the time when he wrote the first epistle to the Thessalonians, he received a divine revelation from God in which he learned himself the truth of the rapture. Now, he says to these dear saints that he would not have them to be ignorant brethren. Now, I've heard about close brethren, exclusive brethren, open brethren, needed truth brethren, but here is a far more apt title, ignorant brethren. And I think that all of us will come into that category. We are ignorant brethren. And now, in Thessalonica, there were brethren and sisters who are ignorant concerning certain truths. You see, Paul had said the Lord is coming. Paul had taught them the Lord was coming to establish a kingdom. They were waiting from the Lord from heaven, and don't be deceived, dear young Christian. The whole of the New Testament teaches the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And in spite of the argument of a very small company of Christians called tribulationists, and remember they are a very small company after all, In spite of all that they say, the New Testament shouts to us this word from the beginning of Pauline ministry to the end of John's ministry. Surely I come quickly. And the Savior meant exactly what he said. And so these people were looking for the coming of the Savior. Ah, but some of their number died. I judge they might even have died martyr death. These dear saints in Thessalonica said, well, now what's going to happen? For we thought the Lord was coming. And we were all expecting to live to see the Lord come. And we all expected to enter into the kingdom with the Lord. But these dear saints have died. What's going to happen to them? So Paul took his pen. And as the subject of a special divine revelation, he wrote, in order that he might comfort the hearts of the saints, relative to those who had passed away. That's the passage we read together. You know, there are very few passages in the Bible when you're told how to use them. But this is different. For these verses that we've read together, Paul says, this is what you should use these words for. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So whatever interpretation you put on this passage, my dear brother, you must be careful to see it synchronizes with this. You must build comfort on this fact. That will rule out the tribulation theory. For the tribulation theory does not comfort the saints. The tribulation theory makes the saints fear the coming of Christ. It makes them dread the approach of the advent of the Savior, for the tribulation must come first. Must it? We are looking for the Savior, the Lord from heaven, Jesus our deliverer from coming wrath. One of the early brethren writings has in it these words, we wait not for the beast to come, nor for the great false prophet. We scan not skies for signs of men, such studies do not profit. We wait not tribulation days, nor long for death to take us. We wait for God's beloved Son. From this hope, none shall shake. So we come to this passage, written to comfort the dear saints of God. And what does it say? It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have fallen asleep, that ye sorrow not even as the rest which have no hope. Now the rest were certain people who lived in Thessalonica. In the main part, they were pagans and idolaters. But there was a little synagogue and a number of Jews, but they are called unitedly here the rest. Greek philosophy, you will find a lot of teaching as to how to live. Greek philosophy, the philosophers could give you all kinds of theories for life, but when they stood on the brink of the tomb, they shut their mouths, for they'd no philosophy to die with. The rest had no hope. But how about those Jews in the Jewish synagogue? Scan your Old Testament scriptures and I grant you that there are some beautiful shafts of light in the Old Testament. When Job said, out of my flesh shall I see God, and my Redeemer, my Avenger, shall stand upon the earth. The Psalms have hints of resurrection, but taking the Old Testament as a mass, you have ideas like this, I shall go down with grey hairs into Sheol. And the tomb is shrouded in mystery. There's nothing but darkness and gloom. And it takes the light of New Testament revelation to light up the portals of death. And in that Jewish synagogue, they had no hope. They had no hope. The rest had no hope. But says Paul, that ye sorrow not even as the rest which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now this is not the if of doubt. This is the if of argument. And you could translate it just as well this way. Since ye believe that Jesus died and rose again. Notice, please, the very simple basis of this. For you know, you cannot be converted without believing that Jesus died and rose again, can you know? For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's basic to all our conversion. And so when we come to this passage to learn of the truth of the rapture, Paul builds it on something basic in the experience of every child of God. Since we do believe that Jesus died and rose again. And since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that them that sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. What does it mean now to sleep in Jesus or to sleep through Jesus? And I'll be wicked enough to give you four possible interpretations. I'll tell you which one I believe in the end. But don't get afraid, young Christian. There are various interpretations of many, many passages within the cover of your Bible. Some folks would say they were many applications, but there's four possible interpretations here. But I'll tell you which one I believe. Now, first of all, those that sleep through Jesus. There were folks living in Thessalonica. One day the gospel came. They trusted the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior and they were born of God. Immediately, the fires of persecution burned around them. Some of them laid down their lives in their testimony for the Lord. They became martyrs. They slept. Why did they sleep? They slept through Jesus. You say, what do you mean? They slept through their association with the Lord Jesus. If they had never become Christians, they would still have been alive. Why were they dead? Why were they sleeping? The answer was Jesus. They slept because of their association with Jesus. You know, I think of those five dear fellows who were martyred down in South America there. And I think it must be precious to their relatives to realize that those dear boys slept through Jesus, through their allegiance to Jesus. But I don't believe that's the interpretation. Right. I was very quiet here, agrees with me. Now, the next possible interpretation is this. I want you to put the emphasis this time on sleep. This one's right, though it may not be the interpretation here. As I go through the Old Testament scriptures, I realize that the grave is shrouded in dust. Many, many times over, as F.W. Grant will prove to you in his books on the future state, many, many times in the Old Testament scriptures do you get the words going down into Sheol. Down into Sheol. Darkness and gloom. David talking about he would go down to that baby of his that died. The baby could not return to him and he would go to it. And it's all gloom and dark. But as I turn from the pages of the Old Testament scriptures and I turn over to the light of New Testament revelation, I hear the Savior say, he is not dead but sleepeth. Listen. Who changed the Old Testament word dead into the New Testament word sleeper? Surely it was Jesus. And so New Testament saints sleep through Jesus. He made the change. The Old Testament saints enter death with gloom and fear. But what the one who has lighted up the tomb for you and I is Jesus. He changed the dictionary. He changed the word death into sleep for the dear saints of God. And while the Old Testament death is gloom and fear, does not Hebrews 2, if you accept my interpretation of Hebrews 2, that is, does not Hebrews 2 teach that the Old Testament saints, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage? For death stood like an ogre at the end of life. And all the brightest aspirations of the Old Testament saints were shrouded in gloom, and they were brought into bondage through fear of death. But Jesus made the change, and we are no longer afraid of death. Why? because he has turned death into the loveliness of sleeping. And the saints of God sleep that they might wake in the morning. The saints of God sleep that they might be refreshed in the morning. How lovely for the saints of God to sleep. And who made the change? It was Jesus. They sleep through Jesus. Lovely, but I don't think that's the interpretation either. Now another one. Those that sleep through Jesus, the word through literally means through the agency of. Through the agency of. And that teaches me this, that the active member of the Trinity in putting the saints to sleep is the Lord Jesus. It is the pierced hand of a Savior that reaches down from the excellent glory and touches the fevered brow of some dear saint. One version says the saints of God are put to sleep by Jesus. I think that's delightful, for I think that's what the passage teaches. Put to sleep by Jesus. What does that mean? You take that toddler at home running about, and you know how toddlers do. When they should be in bed, that's the time when they show the most energy. And they run from place to place, and the last thing they want to do is sleep when it's bedtime. Mother says, come to me now. You're tired. I'm going to put you to sleep. The wee one put to sleep by mother. Listen, there is one in the glory who has proved that he has a heart more tender than any mother. Who reaches down from the excellent glory to one of his own and he says, you're tired now. I'm going to put you to sleep. And the saints of God are put to sleep by Jesus. So we sing safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his tender breast. There by his love o'ershadowed sweetly, my soul shall rest. Put to sleep by Jesus. Put to sleep by Jesus. What a blessed thing. Notice, please, it's not put to sleep by the Lord. You say, no, you are splitting straws. And Scotchmen there, you know, they're renowned for splitting straws. You see, I'm not a Scotchman. No, put to sleep by Jesus is in contradistinction to being put to sleep by the Lord. For the Lord is a despotic word. The Lord is a word that would mean, if it said put to sleep by the Lord, that the Lord sat in the glory and measured off so many years for the life of the believer and then went despotically, without any feeling kind of thing, just to cut them off, put to sleep by the Lord. Other doesn't say that, does it? No, no, it uses this word Jesus. And who is Jesus? Jesus, that lovely man down whose cheeks tears poured when he stood by the grave of Lazarus. That man who feels afresh what every member bears. He's the one who with a pierced hand reaches down and with all the tender sympathy of his wondrous heart, he touches the brow of an aged saint or an ill saint. And the saints are put to sleep by the tender touch of Jesus. I think that's the interpretation. But in case there's anybody here who talks about Greek, you'll notice that you can shift the comma. You see, there's no punctuations in Greek. And so you could shift the comma. And some folks say it could be those that sleep through Jesus, comma, shall God bring with him. And others say it's those that sleep, comma, through Jesus, shall God bring with him. That is linking up the through Jesus with the bringing with him, rather than the linking up of through Jesus with the saints of God being put to sleep. Well, you can have it which way you like, but it's perfectly right, isn't it? That the active agent of the Trinity in putting the saints to sleep is Jesus. The active agent of the Trinity in bringing the saints out of the tomb will be Jesus. And the active agent of the Trinity in bringing the saints back from the glory when Christ comes to reign is Jesus. You have which way you like. Put to sleep through Jesus. Well now, those that are put to sleep by Jesus will God bring with him? And all these men behind me have all got their mouths open, I know. They're just saying, what's this fella going to say this means? And in the wisdom that you learn when you conduct Bible readings year after year, well, you say there are two interpretations. And I'll give you them both. Put to sleep through Jesus, will God bring with him? Mr. W.E. Vine, great scholar, he says that Paul had presented to the Thessalonian saints the idea of the Lord coming to set up his kingdom. Well, that's true, I can't deny that. First Thessalonians is, in measure, has the kingdom in view. And so, says Mr. Vine, the Lord Jesus was coming to set up the kingdom. And these dear saints who passed away, they wanted to be in the kingdom. But they passed away, so the Thessalonian saints wondered, well now, how will these saints get into the kingdom? For they had the idea that only living saints could be in the kingdom, and these ones had died. Now, says Paul, those that sleep through Jesus, those dear friends of yours, when the Savior comes to reign, he's going to bring them with him. Well, that's true, isn't it? Theologically true. Whether that's the interpretation of the verse is another thing. For Colossians teaches me this, that when Christ, who is our light, shall be manifested, then shall we also be manifested with him in glory. So it's true that when the Lord Jesus comes to reign, he's going to bring the saints with him. Those that now sleep through Jesus, will God bring with him when he appears, when he comes to reign? Says Mr. Vine, the verses that follow, answers the problem that would arise in the minds of the Thessalonian Christians. How did the saints that they buried down here get up there to come with him? Well, that's interpretation number one. Interpretation number two, which seems to me to be more simple, is that those, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we believe that those who sleep through Jesus will God, well, we believe that God brought the Lord Jesus out of the tombs. And if God brought the Lord Jesus out of the tombs, surely he can do the same with the saints of God. And so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that God will bring out of the grave through the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll bring them out of the grave in the same way as he brought in out of the grave. Have I made that clear? Sleep. Those that sleep through Jesus will God bring out of the grave in the same way as he brought him out of the grave. Got the idea? Well, we'll leave that. Well now, Paul says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Literally, I think this we say unto you in a word from the Lord. That is to say, Paul didn't go back to the Old Testament, for you won't find the rapture in the Old Testament. Isn't there? Just as you won't find the church in the Old Testament. Please don't muddle up the church with Israel. They're entirely distinct. And the rapture has nothing to do with Israel. The rapture has to do with the church of God. And so Paul doesn't say, turn to Zechariah and read, his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. Now that's the appearance. That's the appearance. Paul says, this I say unto you in a word from the Lord. Our brother Malcolm has already read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you remember the apostle says that he received the Lord's Supper from the Lord. From the Lord. That which I received from the Lord have I also delivered unto you. Paul received the truth of the mystery of the body of Christ. He received it by direct revelation from the Lord. And here, the truth of the rapture is a revelation that Paul received from the Lord. He says, this I say unto you in a word from the Lord. Well now, what was it? This revelation from the Lord. That we which are alive and remain shall not have precedence, we shall in no wise go before those who have fallen asleep. That clear? There were certain saints who had fallen asleep. And said the Thessalonian saints, my word, they've lost something, you know, they've died. They've missed waiting for the coming of the Lord. And they thought too they must have missed the kingdom. Says Paul, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that those dear saints who have fallen asleep, they won't miss anything. They won't miss anything. For those that are alive and remain shall in no wise have any precedence over them which have fallen asleep. Oh, it'll be grand if we live till the coming of Christ, wouldn't it? You know, I don't believe I'm going to die. I believe I shall live until the rapture. Might be wrong, but I believe the coming of the Lord is that near. But if the Lord chose to take me home, it would not affect me for one little moment at the rapture. In fact, Paul argues here the very opposite. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. The living saints then will in no way have precedence, in no way will they be in front of those who have fallen asleep. You say, well now, how's this business going to work out? And I know all the older saints here know all this. But you see, we're living in days when these things are being challenged. And our brother Paisley knows that we fought a desperate battle in Northern Ireland to preserve for the assemblies the truth of the rapture. I think we won, didn't we? I think we did. But what they got in Ireland is spreading all over the world, and there are some in the assemblies who are teaching things that are absolutely contrary to this book relative to the coming of the Lord Jesus in these days. If you've not come against it already, well, it will doubtless blow over to Canada yet. And so we need to restate what the elder brethren and sisters already know. That's why I'm talking, young Christian, today with absolute dogmatism. And I don't apologize for a word I say. No, no. How's it going to work? Says this, for the Lord himself, notice please, it does not say for Jesus himself. When it was that tender touch that would touch the brow of the saints and put the saints to sleep, it was Jesus with all his tenderness. But now it's not Jesus. Same person, yes, but here it's his lordship that's stressed. For the Lord himself. No tenderness about this. This is a despot. And this despot is going to leave the throne and pass the air. The Lord. No one can stop him. Listen, no one could stop him when he went up, you know. For the wonder of things is this, not only the wonder of the resurrection, but the wonder of the ascension. That the Lord Jesus went up in a real body and he passed the serried ranks of angels, fallen principalities and powers. He went through the very domain of the devil. Not one of them could put out a finger to touch him. He went up until far above them all. He sat himself down. Wondrous triumph. Listen. And the forces of evil that could not stop him going up will never stop him coming down. It's the Lord himself. But notice, please, it's not only the Lord, but it's the Lord himself. Now, when it's Israel that's going to be gathered together, the Lord will send his angels. To the four corners of the earth to gather together the elect as a job for angels to look after Israel. Michael, you remember, is Israel's prince. He'll stand up in that day and angels will collect the Jews together. But angels are not good enough for you and me. It's the Lord. The Lord. But notice, please, it says the Lord himself. Why does it say that? Because you can find many passages in the Old Testament when you'll read, the Lord came from here, and the Lord did this, and the Lord went there, and the Lord disciplined his people. But it wasn't the Lord doing it himself. He used the Assyrians to do it. He used the Chaldeans to do it.
He used his servants to do it.
Ah, but this is the Lord himself. For he won't use anybody else to do it. It's the Lord himself.
And not only is it the Lord himself, but it's the Lord by himself. When he comes to reign, he's coming with all his mighty angels, with all the saints, with all the holy ones in flaming fire.
That's when he comes to reign, but when he comes for me, he's coming himself. Coming himself.
You know, when two folks are in love, they don't want all the family there watching them when they greet each other, do they?
Oh, no.
You know, when the Savior comes to take me to the glory,
not a job for angels to be looking on.
Not a job for Israel to be interfering. No, no, no. It's the Lord himself and me.
That's it.
The Lord himself by himself.
Oh, the joy of meeting we sing sometimes all the desert past.
Yes. Meeting him. Just the church.
And the Lord himself.
Ah, you see, Brother Malcolm, I invented of marriage here, what you didn't know. But, we'll go on from there, shall we? And, we read this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This word is a commander's shout. That is to say, it is the shout of a commander of a ship. Or the shout of a captain of a section. When he issues his command, if he's the captain of a ship or admiral of a fleet, all the men or all the ships that are under his command, they immediately obey the commanding voice. Listen. You and I are all in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And we are going to hear the commander shout. Every blood-bought saint of God from Pentecost to the rapture, whatever their color or their creed, every blood-bought saint of God will hear the commander shout. Gladly, we'll acknowledge his call. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a commander's shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, will you notice, please, you dear young folk with Newbury Bibles, you will find there is no definite article when it comes to this voice of archangel trump of God. Should read this way, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of archangel trump of God. It isn't that you're going to hear three things. The commander shout, that's it. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a commander shout. Now when there's no definite article, it means that the thing is characteristic. And so this commander shout is going to be characterized in two ways. One, voice of archangel. Two, trump of God. Voice of archangel. You know, in the Bible, there's only one archangel, that's Michael. And he's two things. He's Israel's prince. In the last chapter of the book of Daniel, I find this, that Michael stands up, there shall be great tribulation, and then I read this, those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. For Michael is connected with those that sleep in the dust of the earth. Confirm that from the New Testament now. You remember in the epistle to Jude that Jude is writing about those people that speak evil of dignities, and he says that when the devil disputed with Michael about the body of Moses, Michael had something to do with the body of Moses. He says Michael is two things. He's Israel's prince, and he's the custodian of the dust of the saints. Got that? And so what was the problem in Thessalonica? The problem was what has happened to those dear saints we buried? The bodies that sleep, you know, the souls don't. What has happened to those dear saints who have been put to sleep by Jesus? Says Paul, you're waiting for the commander's shout, and the first way in which that commander's shout is characterized is this, It is voice of archangel, for it will touch the dust of the saints.
That's the first point.
That is, those that sleep in Jesus will hear the commander's shout, characterized by voice of archangel, for it will penetrate the tomb.
Now, loved ones who have passed, the wise will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus.
But then, trump of God.
Who you say, you know, that's the trumpet of the book of Revelation. What rubbish. You know, Paul never read the book of the Revelation.
Is that right?
Wasn't written till he'd been dead 30 years.
So he didn't know one little bit about the trumpets of the book of the Revelation.
Yet these wiseacre academics, who think that they control the assemblies these days, will tell us that this trump is the last trumpet in the book of the Revelation. They knew more than Paul, for he didn't know anything about the trumpets of the book of the Revelation.
So we can rule them all out. And incidentally, the one they call the last trump, you know, wasn't the last trump at all. There was another one after that. But anyway,
it's not the trumpets of the book of the Revelation, for if it was, Paul was writing about something he didn't know anything about. And he was comforting the saints by telling them something they couldn't understand. And I don't think you'd find much comfort, my dear brother and sister, if I sent you a letter to comfort you in sorrow, and you read it and you said, well, I don't know what that man means.
Well, now, what would the people who received this letter think when they read this expression, voice of archangel, trump of God?
Somebody says, you know, that must be about the silver trumpets of the Old Testament. Well, I grant you that's a possible interpretation, but I want you to remember these people had only been saved 15 months. Now, what did you know, dear Christian, about the trumpets of the Pentecost when you'd been saved 15 months?
Maybe you knew something about it because somebody gave you a copy of CHM on the Pentateuch.
You waded through it. I wish all the young Christians would wade through it these days. You're good.
But I don't think, you see, in Thessalonica, that they had enough grasp of the Old Testament scriptures to instinctively think of those trumpets then. Because, you see, they hadn't got an Old Testament only in a parchment roll that I suppose they could read if they went to the synagogue. But everybody hadn't got a Bible to read in those days in their home. And so their grasp of the Old Testament scriptures would be somewhat slow. So I take it that the minds of the dear saints in Thessalonica, when they read voice of archangel, trump of God, they'd say to themselves, trumpet, yes. Across our side of the water, you know, if you say bugle, well, somebody says reveille. Immediately, the bugle means that it's a military signal. And in the days when the Roman army had subjugated the world beneath its feet, the word trumpet meant a military signal. Notice, please, in 1 Corinthians, it's the last trump. And it is, I take it, the last trump, because the last trump of the Roman army was strike camp and march. These dear saints of God are taught to wait for the Lord Jesus and listen for that commanding shout, characterized by the voice of the archangel to pierce the tomb, characterized by trump of God that the living saints will hear and will strike camp and march to leave the world forever, to be forever with the Lord. I must close quickly. Notice, please, that it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I want you to notice that. I know all this is going to be over in half a split second.
I know that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be over as quick as that. But you'll notice that the Spirit of God gives you here the order of events. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then.
That means, hope you won't misunderstand me, it means that for a split second, every believer at least, from Pentecost to the rapture, is going to stand alive in this world.
Got that?
For a split second, less than a split second, every believer from Pentecost to the rapture is going to stand alive in this world.
Oh, so quick nobody will see them, I know. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then,
we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them.
You see, they won't have precedence over us. We shall not have precedence over them. We are going to be caught up together.
But please, this word caught up. For somebody says the word rapture is not in the Bible.
Well, this is the word rapture.
It means to take hold of. To lift up. To lift out. To snatch away.
Rapture.
And at this moment, when the voice is heard, we are going to be caught hold of. Lifted up. Lifted away. Snatched out.
Caught up together with them in clouds. Not the clouds, please. Somebody said, you know, if it's caught up together in the clouds, it means it's going to be a rainy day when the Lord comes. Well, that could be any day in Scotland. And from what I've seen of Canada since I've been here, it could be any day in Canada. But the idea is this, shall be caught up in clouds, clouds of men and women. Clouds from Toronto. Clouds from Scotland. Caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This word meet. Somebody says this means to meet as an official delegation.
Well, it's right.
The tribulationists will tell you it means to meet as an official delegation. They say, you see, the saints are going up, meet the Lord, and come back again. Well, it does mean we are going up as an official delegation. But you see, if the Queen came,
it's the same Queen over here, isn't it?
Yes. If the Queen came to Toronto, the Lord Mayor or the Lord Provost or whatever he might be, the Governor of Canada, might go out to yonder airport there to meet the Queen. Take out with him all his fellow officials, and out there at the airport they could have a wondrous dinner. Then at the airport, certain people could be presented to Her Majesty in order to be given particular titles. Then at the airport, she could review the members of the government and high military officials and so on. She could have a review. And then come from the airport and come back into Toronto. Listen, that's exactly what's going to happen when the Savior comes. For the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going out to meet Him as the official welcoming party. What's He going to do when we get there? Well, He's going to put us under review. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's going to be a wonderful banquet. For we're going to be presented to Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. Listen, after that, we're coming back with Him into this world to reign. We go out to meet Him as the official delegation from earth. We go under review. We feast with Him in the skies. And though the air will still at that time be the domain of Satan, for he's the prince of the power of the air, think of the triumph of Christ, that He'll hold court in the very center of the devil's domain. He'll hold the saints there, in the air. He'll reveal them there. He'll feast with them there. And we'll come back to reign with Him, says our passage. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful thought.